Good morning, everyone. It is a beautiful Lord's Day. It's good to see everybody out. It's able to be out with us this morning. And we do have several visitors for which we are very thankful. And we want you to know how much we genuinely appreciate your presence here this morning. I'm saying that as a matter of formality. We're glad you're here. And we hope that you'll come and be with us again whenever you have the chance. It's always a pleasure to get together on the Lord's Day morning. It is a privilege that I consider to be able to stand before you as I do and be a part of this church and share some thoughts with you each week that I hope will be a help to you on your way to heaven. And certainly that is my intention this morning. And for our study this morning, I invite you to turn to your Bibles or in your Bibles to the 17th chapter of the book of Acts, from which Bill read to us just a few moments ago. Acts chapter 17. And of course, this is a chapter that follows Paul as he journeys on his second missionary journey, accompanied by Silas. And it is a chapter that is just really chock full of fascinating content. It begins with Paul and Silas, of course, as we read a moment ago, traveling from Philippi and eventually coming to the city of Thessalonica, where we picked him up at in the reading earlier. And according to verse 1, there was a synagogue of the Jews there that Paul spoke at. He spends at least 2 weeks there. The text says he was there for 3 Sabbaths. So they're about right there around 2 weeks. And he reasons with the Jews in Thessalonica from the Scriptures. As verse 2 says, it was Paul's custom to do this, to go first to the synagogue in a new city where he would go, where a synagogue was located. So he teaches in the synagogue there, proclaiming Jesus of Nazareth as the Christ, as the Messiah that these Jews would have been looking for and longing for many, many years. And according to verse 4 of this text, Paul did meet with some success here in Thessalonica, stating that some of them, that being the Jews of Thessalonica, in verse 4, some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. And so there were some good responses to the gospel message in Thessalonica. But of course, for those of us that are familiar with the whole story of what went on at Thessalonica that are recorded in this chapter, those good results are probably not the first thing that come to our mind when we think about how things went for Paul at Thessalonica. It appears that there was a sizable Jewish population in the city there. And remember, it was only some of those Jews that responded favorably to the gospel. And with regard to those Jews of Thessalonica that were not persuaded, well, according to the text, they caused a bit of a ruckus as they tried to shut Paul up. They instigated what amounted to a riot within the city. And apparently Paul had been staying there in the city with a brother by the name of Jason. And so when this riot starts, they go to the house of Jason, hoping to find Paul so that they can drag him in front of the city officials. They don't find Paul there. So they grab Jason and drag him out there. It seems that they're hoping that somebody is going to get some kind of punishment for what Paul had said and for the ruckus that they would say that he stirred up. As for Paul, and Silas for that matter, they were sent away from Thessalonica by night by the brethren. By the brethren there in Thessalonica. And of course, the text doesn't tell us why, but it seems safe to assume, given the circumstances at the time, that the brethren sent them away for their own safety. And so they leave Thessalonica. And it's not the last time they'll have to deal with these Thessalonican Jews, but they are sent away from Thessalonica by the brethren. And according to verse 10 in the text that was read earlier, Paul and Silas traveled a few miles to the south and the west to the city of Berea. And that's where I want to pick up this morning. Okay, pretty much pick up where Bill left off, reading from the text, so as to introduce the thoughts that I want to share with you this morning. And I'm going to begin in verse Well, let's begin in verse 11 there. Paul has arrived in Berea and has started reasoning with the Jews, the Jews in Berea. And it says there in Acts 17:11, these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. So an assessment is given of the Bereans by Luke here, kind of a comparison between these Jews and the Jews in the city that Paul had just come from. And Luke gives the Berean Jews a favorable assessment, especially in comparison to those in Thessalonica. Luke says that these folks in Berea were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica had been. Now, as many of you who are regulars here know, I read from the New King James Translation. If you're reading from the old 1611 King James, the term that is used there to describe the Bereans is noble or noble-minded. The Jews of Berea were more noble-minded than those of Thessalonica. And this is an assessment made with regard to their reception of Paul and Silas, as well as the things that they had to say, the things that they taught among the brethren there. The Bereans were much more generous and much more kindly disposed to them in comparison to those unbelieving Jews of Thessalonica. And as I read through this passage again not long ago and pondered him, I thought to myself that these folks in Berea were really all a preacher can ask for when it comes to those to whom he preaches. And in that light, I would certainly echo Luke's assessment of them as being fair and even noble in their reception of these men as well as their teachings. I want to talk a little bit about what strikes me as making these Bereans noble-minded. First of all, I am impressed at the willingness of these folks to simply listen to what these men had to say. These teachings that Paul and Silas would have brought to them probably sounded as new and as foreign to them as they had to those in Thessalonica. But this fact alone, that it was something they hadn't heard before, that fact alone did not cause them to reject the message of Paul outright, nor should it have. I have to say that as I think about the Bereans' response to Paul, it is much more like that of the pagan Athenians that he would visit later than it was to the Jews of Thessalonica. Later, Paul will be in the city of Athens, and there's not much of a Jewish presence there, at least in comparison to some of these other cities. Paul will again be preaching the gospel, and it was a strange message to those folks as well. But in Acts chapter 17 and verse 20, these pagans, these Greeks, will tell Paul that he's bringing some strange things to their ears, so they wanted to hear more to determine what it all meant. Well, it's very similar to the Jewish response here in Berea. They wanted to hear more. They wanted to hear what they have to say and give it consideration. You know, when I stand up here, or really when I talk to anybody anywhere about the gospel, I know that not everyone is going to be persuaded by what I have to say. I am aware of that fact. But I tell you what, I appreciate the courtesy of being allowed to say it just the same. And to know that the people I'm speaking it to are actually listening to what I have to say, as opposed to merely hearing. And we've talked about that before. If you've raised kids, you know there's a difference between hearing and listening. But anyway, to know that people are actually listening to what I'm saying and giving it a fair listen. As we move on through the lesson, I believe it becomes clear that these folks at Berea were giving genuine attention to what Paul was saying to them. It can be difficult to find people that are willing to do this. Certainly, we recognize in our culture that we live in. And certainly, this is going to be the case if they don't already believe the types of things that we teach. Now, in large part, I recognize that nowadays, in 21st century America, To a great extent, that's because people just in general aren't as spiritually minded as they used to be or as they ought to be. You know, ours is a message that appeals primarily to the spiritual needs of people. And so a lot of people don't see its relevance or necessity in their lives, but just because they're not spiritually minded. You know, Paul took note of this problem even in his day when he wrote to the Corinthian brethren in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, as Paul spoke of the truth that he and others like him had received from the Holy Spirit and that they sought to share with the world, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12 he writes, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God," Paul goes on to say, "for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned." This world is full of what Paul calls natural people, referring to the fact that they are not spiritually minded. And that certainly is going to hinder one's willingness to hear and genuinely give attention to the teachings of the gospel. Well, that's not the only thing, quite frankly. What is probably more often the problem in the section of the country that we live in is that most people are already somewhat familiar with the gospel story. They know what they believe, and they really don't or are not eager to give consideration to anything that is taught that is different than what they already believe, whether what they already believe can be proven to be right or not. This is one of the hazards of living in the Bible Belt. I mean, I love the part of the country that we live in, but this is one of the hazards that goes with living here. Everybody feels like they already know what they need to know, and oftentimes, therefore, are not interested if what is being offered to them is different. Seems to me, though, that this was a big part of the problem that those Thessalonian Jews had as well. It was very similar. They knew God's will, and they were unwilling to listen to anything contrary to what they thought they knew. There's a lot of people that think they know more than they do when it comes to the Bible. Now, we know that things like these that we're talking about, lack of spirituality, I already know what I believe, things like these are problems among our friends and neighbors as far as them adversely affecting their willingness to listen. But really, as I stand up here this morning, I recognize I'm not speaking primarily to our friends and neighbors. For the most part, I'm speaking to members of the Lord's church. And as I do that, and as I consider that, I would urge each and every one of us to see what we can take from the example of the Bereans. We need to be careful that we don't fall into the trap of thinking that we don't need to listen when we hear something taught that maybe we're not as familiar with, or maybe that even sounds strange to us. We need to be willing to listen, to give a fair hearing to those with whom we come into contact with out in the world, who may express beliefs that are different than what we are used to hearing. We need to listen respectfully, if for no other reason to encourage them to listen to us. Isn't that how the golden rule works? Remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12? "Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do you also to them. For this is the law and the prophets." I want to be listened to, so I need to be willing to listen, even if the things that are being taught sound strange to my ears. This is what the Bereans did. This man, Paul, came in among them, along with his associate, Silas. They started teaching things that they didn't recognize, but they were willing to listen. They were willing to give it a fair hearing. Now, as we take note of that, though, we do need to keep in mind that the fact that they were willing to give a fair hearing to the teachings of Paul and Silas, teachings that were new and even strange to them, that should not be taken to mean that they just blindly accepted what Paul taught them. And likewise, I am willing to listen to just about anything anybody wants to share with me along religious lines. I'm willing to listen. But the person that wants to share these things with me should know up front that as I listen, I am going to evaluate what they have to say the same way the Bereans evaluated what Paul had to say. They sought to evaluate what was being taught against what they knew to be true. They verified the accuracy and validity of what Paul had to say against the scriptures that they had available to them at that time, what we would call the Old Testament, the law and the prophets. The first point that we just took note of this morning is that they didn't reject Paul out of hand because they had never heard what he taught before. Well, this point is just kind of the flip side of that one, that they didn't just blindly accept what Paul had to say, even though they were willing to listen. And we need to remember that we can be polite, we can be respectful as we listen to people, but at the end of the day, if they are teaching something new to us, or really even if it's something that's not new to us for that matter, but we need to determine if what they say is supported and sanctioned by that which we know to be true and reliable. I need to do that with regard to what I hear people teach. You need to do that with regard to what you hear me teach. We will not find the truth by looking in a creed book or in some worship manual. It will not be found by determining what church leadership declares. You know, in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, Paul says that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Some translations say pillar and support of the truth. And literally, those terms that Paul uses there refer to something that holds something else up, that supports something else. The church's job is to support the truth. The church is not the source of the truth, though. We'll talk more about that later on. But we don't determine the validity of teaching by determining just how the church feels about it. And we don't determine the validity of teaching against tradition, what we've always believed, what we've always done. And we certainly don't determine what is true by personal opinion. Everybody's got one of those, you know. They can't all be right if they're all different. Remember our text. Verse 11 of the text in Acts 17. What did they measure Paul's teachings against? They measured them against the scriptures, the writings that had been given by God to the prophets, that which they knew reflected the will and intentions of God. This is a principle, this is a notion that is supported in the Christian era, certainly by what Paul would later write to Timothy in his second and final letter to Timothy. To the best of my knowledge, 2 Timothy is the last letter that Paul wrote. And I think I've mentioned here before how emotional I can get reading 2 Timothy 4, knowing these are the last words of an old preacher to a younger preacher as he passes the torch to him. And in fact, the fact that they are his last words signify to me that they're probably pretty significant. But again, really the entirety of the second letter to Timothy can be said to be Paul's final words to those that he will leave behind to the work on earth. And again, that suggests the significance of these as being his final words to mankind. And among these final words written to Timothy are what Paul writes about the scriptures themselves in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. Many of you could probably quote this with me. What does Paul say there? All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Paul says, all of the scriptures have come from God. All have come from God himself. This means that the scriptures are reliable. When he says that they are profitable, he's saying they're useful to us. They are reliable to us. They're useful for doctrine. Well, that has to do with what we teach, what we practice. They're useful to us for instruction in righteousness. And the scriptures here are said to be adequate to equip us for every good work, which means anything that we need to know in order to be pleasing to God is contained in the Word of God. We need nothing else. And so, if someone teaches me something, what matters not is whether I've heard it before and accepted it. What matters not is if it sounds good to me or if I've been doing it. What matters is it confirmed by the Scriptures? Is it true according to God's Word? If it is, then I need to make sure I'm in compliance with it. And if it is not, if what is being taught to me is not from the Scriptures, I'm not terribly concerned with being in compliance with it. The Bereans measured what was taught against the Scriptures because they knew the Scriptures were reliable. But please notice something else about this. Not only take note of them searching the Scriptures, but take note of the frequency with which they did so. Take note of how often they searched the Scriptures. What does it say? They searched the Scriptures daily. You know, I read a while back that you think about U.S. Treasury agents. And apparently, among their many tasks, you know, they're supposed to be able to identify counterfeit currency when they see it. And I read a while back that one of the ways that Treasury agents learn to detect counterfeit currency is by studying real currency, becoming aware and familiar with every detail of that note that's in front of them. And what they learn what the genuine article looks like so that they can more easily detect counterfeit when it appears. Well, that's what we've got to do with regard to the Word of God compared to the teaching we hear. We should aspire to know the Word of God as intimately as we can. We need to know what is actually written in the book as opposed to maybe what we've heard is written in the book. What somebody's told us is written in the book. We need to learn this and determine this for ourselves and make sure that what we think is written in the book actually is written in the book. Because let me tell you, And I don't mean to be hurtful as I say this. I don't mean to be ugly or needlessly combative. But I've just got to tell you, I don't believe that most people in most churches really know what's in the book. We need to make this an aspiration that we are going to know what's in this book. Remember the first Psalm, Psalm 1, which tells us that the truly happy man or woman is the one who meditates on the Word of God day and night. Such a person will be happy, in no small part because of the spiritual security this knowledge will provide them against false or erroneous teaching. Remember the words of John, the Apostle John, in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is what the Bereans were doing. They were testing the spirits, and they were doing it before John ever even wrote what he did. They're testing what Paul taught to see whether it jibed with what they knew had come from God. And we can do the same thing with anything that we hear taught. But it's going to require us applying the same diligence that the Bereans did. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, Paul writes there, study or be diligent to show yourself approved unto God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We ensure that we are approved of God by studying, by being diligent to look into the word of truth to make sure that we are approved of God. But it does require diligence. 1611 does say study. It requires diligence. It requires study. You know, I may have mentioned this to you before, but a friend of mine told me about a fellow that he knew who knew the Bible really well, just knew forwards and backwards, you know, as they say. And another fellow said to that man, you know, I would give anything to know the Bible as well as he does. And another fellow told him, well, that's what he gave. He gave it his all. He was diligent in his study, and it paid off in the knowledge that he gained. That's the idea that we were given of the Bereans when Luke tells us that they were searching the Scriptures daily. They did this to see if Paul taught the truth. They did this because they wanted the truth. If you look again at Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, why did they search the Scriptures daily? To see whether these things were so. To see if they were true. Yeah, they were new to them. They were new to them. But that did not mean that they dismissed them out of hand. Nor did it mean that they accepted them blindly. What the Bereans wanted to know was, is this true? Is this correct? You know, if our desire is to get at the truth, then we're going to be okay. If our desire is to get at the truth, regardless of its implications for us, we just want to know what the truth is, well, we've got nothing to fear from hearing what someone teaches, if that's the case. And we have nothing to fear from investigation of what we believe. And you know, if my investigation, if I compare what I teach or what I practice against the Word of God, and my investigation reveals that what I believe is correct, well, great. Then I know I'm in compliance with the Lord's will. That's wonderful. But you know, if my investigation and my comparison, what I believe or what somebody teaches me, is if it is not in harmony with what God's will teaches, I'm still coming out a winner. Because now I have learned the truth, and I can make the corrections I need to make. I want to know the truth. If that is my aspiration, all will be well. We just need to determine how we determine the truth. Well, we've kind of already talked about that, haven't we? We do what the Bereans did. We check what we hear against the Word of God. Makes perfect sense when you think about it. We want to know what the truth is. In John chapter 17, remember, verse 17, when Jesus, on the night of his betrayal, prayed to the Father in heaven, he said, sanctify them through thy truth. Your word is truth. Jesus said it about as plainly as it could be said. The word of God is truth. It is always right. Now, if your goal is to affirm what a particular church teaches or a particular denomination teaches, well, then maybe I guess a creed book or a declaration of faith or whatever, that's what you're looking for. But if you're looking for just the absolute truth and want to be sure that what you know is the truth as given by God, then you consult the Word of God and it alone. The Bible doesn't address, we're kind of talking about this on Sunday nights right now, the Bible doesn't address every subject under the sun. It doesn't need to. But as we've noted, whenever the Bible does touch on a subject that we're familiar with, it always has its facts straight. The Bible is always correct. Noted a few moments ago that the church is not to be considered the source of the truth. And it's not. Because there's a lot of churches teaching things that are not true. No, God is the source of truth. His revealed will the Bible tells us what the truth is according to God. He is its source. And in our time, what we call sometimes the post-apostolic era, it is this perfect or complete law of liberty that he's given us. It is in the pages of Scripture where we find what the truth is that God wants us to know. Truth is so very important. Knowing the truth is so very important. We need to demonstrate our awareness of that fact. Truth is what's real. Truth is what's factual. And it won't change just because some experts might say something different than what it says. I think about that episode in Acts 27 when Paul was on his way to Rome. And they got on that ship and they harbored and chained ships. And Paul a man of God received some information from God telling him, you guys don't need to put the siege just yet. It was getting on in the fall of the year. And Paul, it was revealed to Paul, if you put to sea, you will wreck the ship. And so Paul went to the captain of the ship and he told him, we don't need to put to sea. But you see, there were experts there too. There were experts in sailing. There were experts in business. There were experts on the sea. And they all said, no, let's go. So we listened to the experts over the man of God. Guess what happened? The ship wrecked. Truth doesn't change, even if the experts say something different. The truth won't change just to affirm what we want to believe either, even about ourselves. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, Paul wrote, for I know of nothing against myself. Well, isn't that a great feeling? I know of nothing against myself. But you know what Paul said next? I am not justified by this. He who judges me is God. I might not be aware of anything wrong with me. What matters is, does God know of anything that's wrong with me? That's why we need to be in the book. The truth will not always be comfortable. The truth will not always be the easiest thing to accept. But it will always assure that we are safe spiritually if we live by it. The Bereans heard something they had not heard before. And above all else, those described in Acts 17 and 11 wanted to know if what they were hearing was correct or not. They wanted to know if it was true. That's what mattered to them. And that's why they were willing to listen and to search the Scriptures. And good for them. Because what the text reveals to us is that good things happened because of their approach to Paul's teachings. Back in Acts 17, the next verse says, verse 12 says, therefore, many of them believed, and not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. People in the city of Berea were saved because of what they did when the word of God was presented to them. It's a truth that never fails. You do what God wants, and good things will happen. Certainly in the long run, but quite often in the short run as well. In 1 Thessalonians 2 and 13, Paul commended those at Thessalonica because they believed and they said that his teachings were what they were in truth, the word of God spoken through him. And the Bereans are to be commended as well because that's what they did. But it certainly is helpful for us to see what was involved in them arriving at the place where they accepted Paul's teaching as the word of God. The Bereans show us that you can't go wrong in searching the Scriptures. And they show us that you can't go wrong in accepting the teachings of Jesus when you find what the Scriptures say about them. In John chapter 8 and verse 31, Jesus there said, if you abide in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. A lot of people nowadays, both religious and non-religious, would do well to follow the example of the Bereans. When an apostle of Jesus came into their midst, they listened, they verified, because they wanted the truth, and good things happened. No names are given of those who believed and obeyed the gospel in Berea. Those names are known to God, though. And I am confident that there will be Bereans in heaven when we get there. And many of us will owe them a debt of gratitude for the example that they left for us by virtue of what they did when the gospel was presented to them. And wouldn't it be great if we could leave the same example for others who come after us? Thank you for your attention this morning. Go ahead and get ready to sing the song that David has selected for us. And again, we want to offer the invitation of the Lord to any who might have need to render obedience to the gospel. Whenever Jesus was preached, as you read through the account of the early church and his teachings in the book of Acts, whenever Jesus was preached and a person was converted to Christ, They were baptized. They believed in Jesus. They wanted to turn from their sins and be forgiven of them. They confessed faith in Him, and they were immersed in water upon God's command in order to be saved. We have water available to us in which we can immerse anyone that's here this morning that has need to do so. And so if that is your need and you've never named the name of Christ and been baptized, if you believe and you're ready to give your life to Him, then we can accommodate you. If you're a child of God that's drifted from the way, though, and you need to make things right with God, and if it's something that requires the help of the church, as I like to say, here we are. And so there is no need for anyone here to leave unprepared for eternity. If you need help, please let us help, even now, as we stand and sing together.